So here we go. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And that, church, is a Holy Spirit text. A Pentecost text. It's pretty good. I don't know if you know about Pentecost. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost is a very special season in the cycle of the body life of the church. It may not be as well known as Christmas or even Easter. And there may be reasons for that, but it is important. See, at Christmas, we celebrate the birthday of Jesus. Everybody knows that one. But there's a sense in which, at Pentecost, we celebrate the birthday of the church. Now, I've talked before about the fact that the birth of the church was a kind of drawn-out process. There's a sense in which the church is being born on Good Friday, when the side of Christ is pierced with a spear and there's a great flow of blood and water. You may remember that. I've talked about that. Just as Eve, the bride of Adam, is birthed from the side of Adam in Genesis, so in the gospel, the church, the bride of Christ, is birthed from the side of Christ, the second Adam. It's very poetic, very biblical. Christ dies, giving life to the church. So then, of course, there's a sense in which, when 40 days later, Jesus ascends into heaven, that's very much like the moment when the umbilical of the newborn is severed. Jesus, so to speak, cuts the cord. The church is physically separated from him. But you'll remember, we talked about it last week. Jesus tells the infant church, "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And so they do. They wait. 10 days they wait. And the second chapter of Acts says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It's the wind of heaven. It's the breath of God. It's the Holy Spirit. And what happens? The Holy Spirit fills the church. The infant takes her first breath. Have you ever seen that happen? I've watched it 3 times. It was amazing 3 times. The baby comes out sort of pale, bluish gray and waxy. That's if the baby is super white like all of mine were. And then the baby inhales. And the whole body flushes to pink. And the child utters that first great cry of its life. And so the infant church takes a deep breath of the Spirit and utters her first cry. Or to put the exact same thing another way, the Apostle Peter stands up on that Pentecost day and proclaims the very first full gospel sermon. And it's as though, up until that moment, the church had not preached anything because she had no breath with which to proclaim. Now, before we go any further, just a quick word about the word Pentecost itself, because maybe you know, maybe you don't. Luke says, when the day of Pentecost arrived. Why was that day called Pentecost? Well, it goes back to a command that God gave his people all the way back in the days of Moses. You'll remember, perhaps, that God sent Moses to lead his people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. And God told them, now when you come into the land, I want you to celebrate some special days. He told them to celebrate Passover every year in the springtime. And then he told them, on the day after the first Sabbath, after Passover, that's the first Sunday after Passover, because Sabbath is Saturday, on that first Sunday, after the first Sabbath, after Passover, to celebrate what's called the Feast of First Fruits. And then he told them to count off 7 weeks, starting that day. And then God said, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. So then, it's a harvest festival. It's the end of the barley harvest and the beginning of the harvest of wheat that was planted in winter. They called it Shavuot. You can say that with me if you like. Shavuot. It means weeks. The Hebrew name for the celebration was just weeks. It was the feast of 7 weeks after first fruit. Shavuot. And that was what Hebrew-speaking Jews called it. Shavuot. Still do, for that matter. But by the time of Jesus and the apostles, all over the Roman Empire, there were Jews whose first language wasn't Hebrew. Those Jews referred to the day by its Greek name. To them, it was Pentecoste. Everybody say that with me. Pentecoste. It was Greek for 50th. For them, it was the feast of the 50th day. And because of that, we say Pentecost. Now, Greek-speaking Jews and Hebrew-speaking Jews alike celebrated it not only as a harvest festival, but also as the national holiday that commemorated the anniversary of Moses coming down from Mount Sinai, bringing the Ten Commandments. It was Ten Commandment Day. But at any rate, it was on that day, when the Jewish people were celebrating that feast, that God chose to send the Holy Spirit on the newborn church. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It's that day that we're celebrating today. It's a day for remembering the Holy Spirit. It's a day for preaching about the Holy Spirit. Easter, 50 days ago. Now, by the way, let me say this. Preaching for Pentecost is a lot like preaching for Christmas. It's a problem for preachers, Pentecost. Because unless you decide to get creative, there are really only a very few go-to passages you can preach from. The Holy Spirit passages. You can preach from John 14, where Jesus gives the promise of the Holy Spirit. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. That's a good Pentecost passage. You can do some great doctrinal preaching from that passage, Trinitarian preaching about the relationship within the Godhead, how God the Son asks God the Father to give God the Spirit to the church. The Son, the Father, the Spirit working together. Very nice. You can preach Acts 2, where the Spirit actually shows up. We've mentioned that one already twice. That's the great Holy Spirit passage, the story of the advent of the Spirit, the coming of the Spirit. You can preach 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12 about the gifts of the Spirit. And man, everybody wants those 1 Corinthians 12 gifts. Nobody wants those Romans 12 gifts. Particularly because exhortation is on the Romans 12 list. Having exhortation as your Holy Spirit gift is a lot like being on the superhero team, but your power is heart. But the gifts of the Spirit, that's a good sermon for Pentecost. You can preach the fruit of the Spirit, which is different than the gifts of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. We like that one. You can preach 1 Corinthians 2, which is about the work of the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is trying to accomplish. That's one of my personal favorites because I am convinced that the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit only exist to carry out the work of the Spirit. And what is the work of the Spirit? It's to point people to Jesus. The whole reason the Spirit gives gifts to us and bears fruit through us working on people to bring them to Jesus, working in people to make them like Jesus, working through people to reach others for Jesus. Which, by the way, sidebar, because I need to say this, the work of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit always wants the focus on Jesus. And consequently, the Holy Spirit is not all that interested in having the focus on himself. Now, I love the fact that we have Pentecost in the calendar of the year. I love the fact that there is this day that calls us every year back to the remembrance of the Holy Spirit. Particularly because, true confession, some of us in the church, in our independent Christian church movement in particular, can be very guilty of this. We can be forgetful of the Holy Spirit to a degree that is disrespectful to God and injurious to the mission of the church. Because after all, the work of the church should be the same as the work of the Holy Spirit, pointing people to Jesus. And when we forget about the Holy Spirit, it's easy to forget that that's the mission. But that confession made, however, there are also folk in the church who are always trying to make the whole focus the Holy Spirit. Make a big deal out of the Holy Spirit. And if you look in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is not interested in being the center of attention. The Holy Spirit is not interested in being made a big deal about. The Holy Spirit always wants Jesus as the center of attention. Again, the Holy Spirit is like the breath that the church breathes. On the one hand, you can't live if you don't breathe. When a church is without the Holy Spirit, that's a dead church. But it would be weird if all you did was focus on your breathing. Have you ever had one of those moments when you couldn't stop focusing on your breathing? You're lying awake in bed, maybe you're having a little insomnia, and you suddenly become aware of your breathing, and then you can't stop noticing it. Ugh. And now it's happening to everyone in the audience. And you have to find something else to focus on. This happens to some OCD sufferers, and then they actually can't stop. It's called sensorimotor breathing obsession. And it keeps them from being able to live an effective life. And the reason I'm saying this is that there are some of us in the church, we become, if you'll let me say it this way, spiritually OCD about the Holy Spirit. Always thinking about the Holy Spirit, worrying about the Holy Spirit, noticing the Holy Spirit. Do I have the Holy Spirit? Have I lost the Holy Spirit? Does this person have the Spirit? Does that person have the Spirit? Ugh. Now here endeth the sidebar. But I wanted to get that in there because this morning what I want us to do is I do want to get a little creative. So instead of looking at one particular large Holy Spirit passage, what I want to do is a kind of survey. See, if you work your way through the New Testament, particularly after the Gospels, in addition to the large Holy Spirit passages where the writer is talking about the Spirit for an extended period of time, big Pentecost texts, in addition to those, there are these smaller scriptures, little embedded bits, where in passing, the writer tells us some important, vital things about the Holy Spirit. When you put these small texts together, they paint a picture, a bit like a rainbow of what the Holy Spirit brings, which makes sense if you remember that along with breath, or wind, or fire, another of the images of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, is rain. And when the light of the sun shines through the rain, seven colors of the rainbow pop out. Today, we're going to stand in the rain a while and let the light of the gospel shine through the Holy Spirit. And what we'll see is these seven beautiful things that the Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit brings. Now, what shall we call these things? One of my preaching professors in college always told us that it is sloppy preaching to call your points things. Seven things, that's terrible. He said, as long as you're calling them things, you don't actually know what you're preaching about. it's difficult. Because these things aren't the gifts of the Spirit that individual people might have to carry out the work of the church. They aren't exactly the fruit of the Spirit which each of us are called to manifest in our lives. It's more like we could think of them as the characteristic telltale signs of the presence of the Spirit. It's like a blessing or a benediction of the Spirit on the church. When the Spirit is present, this is what you'll see. And so, translated into the life of the church, they become attributes or characteristics of a Spirit-filled church. A church where the Spirit is operating is going to exhibit these attributes. And the more the members of that church get in tune with God's Spirit, the more these attributes will appear. Now, what am I talking about? The earliest example is in the book of Acts. That makes sense. Acts chapter 2. The Spirit falls on the church and the church begins to grow and multiply. I mean, from 120 to 3,000 on a single day. That's some wild church growth. And the church spends the first seven chapters of Acts just there in Jerusalem dealing with the church growth. But in chapter 8, a great persecution arises and the church scatters out into Judea and Samaria, clear up into Galilee, and hopefully you know the story. Saul the persecutor is struck down on the road to Damascus and becomes the Apostle Paul. And at that point, the writer of Acts, the evangelist Luke, he pauses to let us kind of catch our breath. And he tells us, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, it's just a little one sentence, two sentence statement. Luke likes these little statements from time to time. Couldn't preach a whole Pentecost sermon just from that statement. But that phrase, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, we spend a little time with it. It has a beauty to it. The comfort of the Spirit. Now, Acts 9 is the only place that that phrase, or anything like it, appears in the whole of Scripture. But it makes tremendous sense. We remember, of course, I hope you remember, that Luke was writing in Greek. We read it in English translation, but he wrote in Greek. And the word that's translated comfort there is in Greek, paraklesis. Everyone say that word with me. Paraklesis. It's a great word, a little bit hard to translate. But it's a natural word to use with the Holy Spirit. And this is because, if you'll remember, the passage we heard from the Gospel of John a little bit ago, when we were talking about Jesus promising the Holy Spirit, he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. That's one of the titles we give to the Holy Spirit, as the English Standard Version translates it, helper. But in Greek, the word is parakletos. Everybody say that one with me. Parakletos. Again, it makes perfect sense that someone called a parakletos would engage in something called paraklesis. But what is it? Well, I could spend a whole sermon just on this, and have, because it's a profoundly rich idea. The literal meaning, though, of paraklesis is being called beside, para, beside, klesis, calling. But it means coming alongside someone who is in some kind of distress, who's cried out for help, and helping them. In various contexts, it can be translated not only comfort, but counsel, or encouragement, or exhortation, or even advocacy. But it's what the Holy Spirit does. Which, by the way, means it's something that if the church is in tune with the Spirit, the church will be doing. And I don't know about you, but I want to be an Acts 9 church where when people come here or when we go out to people, people experience paraklesis from us. Where people who are in distress, who are struggling, experience comfort, counsel, and encouragement, and exhortation, and advocacy. It's a blessing the Holy Spirit brings. And so it's an activity that the church does. And if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are one in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, then whatever else, you are called to be a person of paraklesis. You might want to think over the past week and ask yourself, did people find me an encouraging, comforting presence in our interactions? And if not, maybe seek to get in tune with the Spirit for this next week. Go out of your way this next week to be a person of comfort and encouragement. And how do we do that? Because, let's be honest, it's exhausting. Can we just admit that? It's exhausting. Always trying to be the encouraging one. The one who consistently moves toward hurting people instead of away from them. The person who answers the door when another person's pain comes knocking instead of drawing the blinds and pretending not to be home. That's not human nature. And if we try to do it in our own strength, we're going to fail. Maybe you remember that wonderful benediction from Romans chapter 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Everything that the church does in and by the power of the Spirit, that's how we do it. Everything the church does, we do in and by the power of the Spirit. And this is kind of a source of irritation to me, because remember how I was saying that there are always those folk who want to pull all the focus onto the Holy Spirit? And they always think of the power of the Spirit, in terms of the flashy miracle gifts, right? Tongues and prophecy and healing and whatnot. And there are those who always want to minimize the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, such that all the Holy Spirit does basically is notice when the Bible is being read and convict accordingly. The truth is, everything the church does, it does in and by the power of the Spirit. Did you catch what Paul said in that little text? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That's Holy Spirit power. That's how you recognize a Spirit-filled church, according to Paul. Not the flashy miracles. I mean, hope is a kind of miracle. Amen? In that in this dark world, it's a miracle if you can have some. But that's the thing. The power of the Spirit is seen in our sustained ability to do those quiet miracles of hope and joy and peace and believing. When we're in tune with the Spirit, we're powerful. When we're not, we're not. End of story. The Holy Spirit always brings with him the power to do things we could never do otherwise. Like, for instance, also this one, from just a little further down the page in Romans 15, the Apostle Paul writes to the Roman Christians, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in your prayers to God." Now, that particular "of" there is often sort of problematical, Because we don't always know what we mean by the love of the Spirit. That's the third attribute, the third blessing. Does that mean that we love the Spirit? Well, I hope we do, because the Spirit is God just as surely as the Father is God and the Son is God. The Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and you cannot say, I love God and not love the Holy Spirit. But when Paul says, I appeal to you by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers, he is not saying, if you love the Spirit, you'll do that. He's not calling into question our love of the Spirit in like a manipulative way so that we'll be more prayerful. Don't picture Paul like that. He's also not talking when he says the love of the Spirit about the fact that the Spirit loves us. Although, yes, the Holy Spirit does love you, which is just a fantastic thing to hear, that the Holy Spirit loves you. That the Spirit of holiness should love a people so unholy in our nature is the very definition of the grace of God. But when Paul says the love of the Spirit, here, what he means, what he's talking about, is this idea that love is one of the blessings the Spirit brings, one of the benedictions on the church that comes with the Spirit. This is one of the sure signs of the presence of the Spirit. The love of the Spirit is the long-term, consistent ability to love that the presence of the Spirit brings with it. And Paul, in this place, is calling on that love to get in the harness and pray, because that's what love does. Listen, where the Spirit is, there's love. And when people encounter the church, even if they're just encountering the church in the person of you, if you're filled with the Spirit, they'll encounter love. And if they don't, well, that's us failing to be in tune with the Spirit. And I have to say this because it's going on right now, especially when you interact with people you disagree with politically. Whatever else happens in that interaction, if you are a follower of Jesus, when you interact with someone whom you disagree with politically, they should come away from that interaction knowing that they are loved. Whatever else. Because where the Spirit is, there is love. And if you have an interaction with someone you disagree with politically, and that person comes away from that interaction feeling like, oh, he thinks I'm stupid. Or, oh, she has contempt for me. Or, he's written me off. Or, that was really mean-spirited. That's just not the Holy Spirit. There is no room for unlovingness in the discourse or the behavior of a follower of Jesus. Whatever else, when you post something unloving to your social media, even if you were just like, well, I thought it was funny, if it's unloving, you're not in step with the Spirit. It matters. When your coworkers or your classmates or your employees or your family members interact with you, you have an opportunity for the love of the Spirit to show through or not. And it matters. It matters in the moment, and it matters in eternity. Especially it matters in the church, which brings me to the fourth blessing. And for it, I want us to hear the way the Apostle Paul closes out the letter we call 2 Corinthians. And now I wish I had time to really unroll the relationship Paul had with the Corinthian church. That church was his problem child. He had the stormiest relationship with them of any church he planted. They were a mess. They would get crossways with him. They were full of disunity and immature doctrine and weird opinions. And there was one letter he wrote to them that he calls the Epistle of Tears. And it's not even saved in the Bible. It was such a painful letter. But he never stopped loving them. And at the end of 2 Corinthians, what he says to them is, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, it's worth noting that that's a Trinitarian passage. You see that, right? Some of you are like, well, I do now. But when Paul says the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the Greek word that's translated fellowship is the perhaps familiar word koinonia. Everybody say that one with me. Koinonia. It means that which is common to everyone. It's literally the common basket, koinonia. It's the basket of chips on the table in the Mexican restaurant that everybody gets to eat out of. That's the koinonia. It means that which is common to everyone, that which of which we all partake equally, that which we all share in. We're together and we're doing this life thing together. And what's interesting is that we meet a very similar phrase over in the Philippian letter. You know the Philippian church. They were his favorite. They were Paul's golden child. He called them my brothers, whom I love and long for my joy and crown. Paul says to them, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. And again, the word translated participation is koinonia. You want to talk about a miracle of the Holy Spirit? There's one right there, that the Apostle Paul could talk to the Corinthian church in the same language in which he talked to the Philippian church. That he could look at the Philippian church and at the Corinthian church, and he could say, we're together. How could he do it? Because it wasn't him doing it. It was the Holy Spirit acting through him, and where the Holy Spirit is, there's koinonia. It's the fellowship of the Spirit. And along with that, similar but different, comes the unity of the Spirit. Do you know about the unity of the Spirit? Paul wrote about it in the letter we call Ephesians. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now notice that particularly, that word maintain, eager to maintain the unity. What's true of the unity in this text is just as true of the fellowship and the love and the power and the comfort and whatever other blessings of the Spirit there may be. They belong to the Spirit. They come to us from the Spirit. We don't generate them. We don't sustain them. We don't earn them. We don't have to deserve them. Praise God. Amen. But we are called to maintain them. We can decide whether to participate or not. We can decide whether to show them forth or not. We can decide on any given day to reject comfort, to disconnect from power, or withhold love, or break fellowship, or damage unity. But when we do, it's not the Spirit we're walking in. Because where the Spirit is, there's unity. It is, in a way, almost the greatest Pentecost marvel of all. And if you recall, it was also the first one. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. That God could take people who have nothing in common but Jesus and blend them together into a church. Rich people and poor people, old people and young people, black people, white people, Hispanic people, Asian people, people so different from one another, they even sin differently from one another. But in Christ, he could give them all his spirit, the same spirit. That is perhaps the greatest Pentecost marvel of all. Hey, you want the world to see a Holy Spirit miracle? Just live out the unity of the Spirit. Watch a world that divides over whatever it can find. Watch them stand back in amazement. Now let's be honest. Quite a lot of this isn't easy and it isn't always fun, which is why we need what we started with. Do you remember? The joy of the Spirit. Now, it's not the only reason. Remember, the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonian Christians, we read it as part of our scripture reading, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In the Christian life, there are always going to be hardships, whether it's persecutions or other what we might call external trials, your house floods or burns down, you lose your job, your health acts up, a loved one gets sick or dies. Always going to be that stuff. There's always going to be also trials within the church, struggles to maintain the unity. And a lot of Christians, you forget that joy is also good doctrine. But again, when people come to us, or when we go to people, if we're in step with the Spirit, whatever else, they're going to know they meant joy. Make sure the people you meet that meet you on a daily basis know that they have meant joy. That should be the church. When people come here, they say, well, I don't know what I think about what all they believe, but man, they're so full of joy. And when people meet us, that should be their question. How do you stay so full of joy? Well, it's a secret. It's not my joy. It's the joy of the Spirit, and he lets me use it from time to time. Now, maybe you've heard all that today and you're thinking, well, apparently I have gotten very far away from the Spirit. I mean, I knew, you know, you become a Christian and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. I knew that doctrine, but I didn't know that there was a way to tell that that was happening. And now I'm embarrassed. I need to get back to walking in the Spirit. Well, see, there's one more mighty blessing. One more benediction the Spirit brings. Titus chapter 3 says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now people read that sometimes and our immature doctrine says, oh, that's a thing that happened, past tense, renewal. That's a thing that happened that one time when I was baptized and I became a Christian. And no, God is eternal, so whatever else he eternally is. Renewal isn't something the Holy Spirit brings one time. Renewal is something the Holy Spirit is always bringing, because that's the nature of the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there is ever and always the renewal of the Spirit. this Pentecost morning, on behalf of the Holy Spirit, be renewed. Come back to walking in the Spirit. Come back to living out the blessings of the Spirit. Come back to being such a person that every day when people meet you, they go away from you having encountered the Holy Spirit. Be renewed in the joy and the unity, the fellowship and the love, the power and the comfort of the Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Stand, please. Father, I'm so thankful for the Spirit. Thank you for coming to live among us, to be with us. Thank you for your goodness to us, for the assurance that though from time to time we may forget, that the Spirit is ever new. Father, our prayer this morning is that you would renew in us power and the comfort, all the ways that the Spirit ministers. We pray that you would enable us to come back to that again. We pray in Jesus' name.